My text is Psalm 96. We're going to talk about God as the judge. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." As Ken alluded to a few moments ago, our world doesn't like to think about being judged. That's not an appealing prospect. And they don't like to hear about God coming to judge. But I think that's, if you take a second look at it, obviously the psalmist is ready for God to come and judge. And if you take a second look at it, I think, in fact, our culture, our society loves the idea of judgment. Because we keep making all these movies and TV shows and write all these popular novels about someone coming in judgment to set things right. And we have all these favorite characters who come with justice and take out the bad guys and protect the innocent people. And some of the most famous actors have made their living that way. Guys like Clint Eastwood and Bruce Willis and Denzel Washington and Tom Cruise. Why are they so well known? Why are they so famous and their characters so well known? Because they come in judgment. And confession, I like some really violent movies, TV shows, and books. I don't enjoy stories about evil people doing evil things to other people and getting away with it. I don't like violence for violence's sake, but I love stories where heroes ride into town and take out the bad guys. And I like characters like Josie Wales and Dirty Harry and Mr. Clark in the Tom Clancy movies and Jack Bauer and Jack Reacher. I love those characters. I grew up watching The Lone Ranger, Gunsmoke, and Batman and Superman. Yes, I'm old. I remember the cartoons where Batman, Superman, Aquaman, and Wonder Woman all came together in an organization called the Justice League. That was decades before anybody ever dreamed they'd become hit movies. It turns out that I'm just one of millions upon millions that like that kind of story. Why is that? What's the appeal? Why is it so popular? I'm opposed to the use of violence to solve interpersonal issues and freeway rage and marital problems and even crime, if at all possible. I believe in defending lives, but when it comes to property, if someone forced me to choose between taking all my possessions and shooting them, I'd let them have all the possessions. My stuff isn't worth anybody's life, no matter who they are and what they've done. And Jesus taught that peace and love between individuals, families, and nations is the right approach, and I believe him, and I try to live that out. But I still like stories with a clear-cut good guy and bad guy, where the bad guy gets what's coming to him, you know, where he's taken out by a righteous warrior. I think almost all of us do. And there are a lot of stories like that in Scripture, too, aren't there? The Old Testament is full of them. And there are days when I need those kinds of stories. There are days when I feel like John the Baptist. There are days when I want to feel prophetic. When I get tired of the hypocrisy and the corruption and the depravity, and I want on the side of somebody who's going to come in with a pitchfork instead of a dinner fork. I want a Savior who will take a Bowie knife to the throat of the guilty instead of a butter knife to the bread of the sinners and tax collectors. I want a Messiah to take out a whip and drive out the money changers fleecing the pilgrims in the temple courtyard and run the charlatans out of the church and off those TV evangelist shows. And there are weeks when I want to preach God's sermon, John's sermon from Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And there are days when that's the text I want to preach. I understand why John, who was in prison because of his preaching against Herod, was confused by the preaching and methods of Jesus, and even a little disappointed when Jesus came with mercy and grace instead of violence and righteous wrath. In his mind, the Messiah was supposed to lead the revolution and take down the Roman bad guys. He wanted a holy hero to come wipe them out. And I hear a lot of bad stories. I hear some of the most horrifying accounts of what people do to each other. I don't want to think about them. I'm not going to tell you about them because it's traumatizing just to think about them. Nonetheless, just hear about it. I mean, I don't want to go there because they're horrible beyond belief. Some of the things done to women and children that I know that fill me with such rage, I'd like to lock and load. And sometimes things done by women to men I know that are unbelievably cruel. And when I read about the slaughter of Christians in certain regions of Africa and Asia, or the children being drawn into warfare and the drug trade, or the sex trafficking of girls in Eastern Europe and Bangkok, Thailand, and even here in the U.S., I wish the perpetrators could get what's coming to them. When I hear about scammers that steal from the elderly and live lavish lifestyles, I wish they could be taken down. And when I read stories about sexual predators that stalk and lure innocent children and use them like a Kleenex and throw them away, I could personally throw the switch on the electric chair. And I used to feel guilty about my John the Baptist-like desire for the Messiah to come with an axe and a winnowing fork. But I don't feel that way now. You see, after thinking about it more, I've come to see those Old Testament stories like Ehud and Gideon and Joshua and Samson and Barak. I've come to see those stories have their place. And I've come to understand that this longing that we have for justice is not unholy. It's only right given the state of the world and the reality of evil all around us. While it's not my place to become like Josie Wales or Jack Bauer, since I myself am a sinner and I have no right to judge, it is not wrong for me to long for the true judge of the world to come awaken the world from this long, dark nightmare at the hand of the evil one. And just because vengeance is not my place does not mean that it has no place. Because right after Paul talks about how to treat people with love, how we should not return evil for evil, he says later in the same chapter, Romans 12, verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God is the only one who's fully capable of rendering true justice. And I've come to see that my love of heroes and TV shows and movies and books is really just a longing for God to come judge the world and set things right. It's just a projection of that natural desire, I think, that all godly people have when they see the state of the world in its captivity to the prince of the air. I understand the tone of scriptures like Psalm 96 that I read a moment ago. I understand why Israel would have songs like that in its worship book. The psalmist imagines that when God comes to judge the earth, it will be a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. New songs will be written to celebrate salvation because salvation and judgment are one and the same. He says it won't just be God's people celebrating. The whole creation, if you read that psalm carefully, the whole creation is celebrating. The heavens, the earth, the plants of the field, the trees, the animals, everything rejoicing and praising God for coming in judgment. Why? Because the creation is not waiting to be destroyed, it's waiting to be set free. It's waiting to be liberated from its dark nightmare of the curse placed on it because of human sin. And what is the occasion being celebrated at the great universal party? It's God coming to judge the world. The evil turned loose by Adam and Eve will finally be overcome for good. Revelation, in highly symbolic terms, after describing Christians remaining faithful witnesses to the point of death at the hands of the Roman government, whose blood cries out for justice under the altar in the throne room of God, it also pictures Jesus at long last coming with a sword, riding on a war horse with blood up to his thighs, because God has come to take evil out of his creation without apology. And the early church prayed in Aramaic, Maranatha. Revelation 22 says in Greek, Kyrie Eisou. And we say in English, come, Jesus, come. And I can rejoice in God coming in judgment because this is a child who's confessed the Lord Jesus and walks with him right now today. I know I'm not facing condemnation when he comes. Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Yes, we sin, and not just once. But we don't die because we've been set free from the law of sin and death through Christ and the law of the Spirit who gives us life. Jesus himself says in John 5, 24 through 27, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Come, Lord Jesus.